Well, tonight we're going to launch a new series called Change, and I know it's spelled backwards. So but in this series, we want to really kind of dive into this idea of change. And I know that a lot of us are making New Year's resolutions, and a lot of us are kind of wishing new things for the new year. And a lot of us have done that before. Change is a big deal. Change is one of the hardest things that we do as human beings, to actually change, to actually view the world differently, to function differently within it. And we thought we would talk that through a little bit. We say things to ourselves like, I'm going to change this year. You know, I'm going to change my financial situation. This year I'm going to break this bad habits. My kids have been asking me about things. I need to change for them. I need to be a better parent. I need to be a better spouse. I want to be a better person. I want to have more joy in my life. All these kind of things are kind of like on the agenda. And the birthing of a new year kind of helps us to think that way. The question always is, why is that so elusive? Why is it hard to change? How is it that we actually go about that? Through this series, we want to ask this question, and we want to pray a prayer. I was talking to a friend one time, and he was telling me about a pastor out of Chicago, and he was listening to him on the internet, and he said, he asked us to pray this little prayer, and this little prayer altered my life. I'm like, well, tell me what the prayer was. He said, the prayer was, Lord, change me. He said, and I started to pray that prayer. And he said, Jeff, you know what happened? He said, God changed me. I asked God to kind of intervene. I kind of got beyond the willpower. I got beyond, like, I'm going to pull my act together. And I invited God into the kind of the situation. And I asked him to alter my heart and alter my mind. And he says, I'm a very different person than I was before I started praying that prayer. So we want to explore that prayer together, this series. Lord, change me. What if God actually changed us? What if we got down to the core of everything? Instead of looking at the finances and the kids and our health and getting in shape and all that, what if those are symptoms of heart issues? And what if we dove deeper into that and asked God to kind of be a part of that process with us? What does it mean to be changed by God? So we're going to tackle that, and we kind of know what the resolutions are. We make them too, and we can look them up on the internet and all that kind of stuff. So we kind of know what's on our to-do list, and we said, let's just tackle that to-do list, things that we care about, things that are important to us, things that we actually want to alter. Let's go to the Bible and kind of inject God's truth into that conversation, and then let's pray that prayer. Lord, change me. Bring this truth into my life. I'm going to surrender kind of this arena of my life that is frustrating me or hindering me. I'm going to give it over to you, and then I'm going to ask you to bring about the power to actually bring change. So we just kind of put a list together, and we're going to start working that list here tonight. And we're going to start with our finances, because that's always on the list. I'm going to do better financially this year. I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to quit spending. I'm going to quit wasting my monies on Steelers tickets. I'm going to really get my act together. I'm going to do all the right things. God, change me. And we thought we'd tackle that off the gate because the Christmas bills are coming in this week. Check your mailbox. Our old habits are hurting us. The number one relational tension in marriage is money by far. It outweighs sex, it outweighs everything else. Money, number one reason given for divorce, money. Number one worry in our culture, money. It's all right there. And we often are kind of heavy when it comes to this area of what do I do with my finances. Now, I'm going to dive into this. I'm going to show us what the Bible says, but I want to do a little disclaimer first. These are very difficult days financially, and I'm very, very aware of that. And some of us are strained financially through no fault of our own. So when I talk here from Scripture in a little bit, I'm going to be talking to those of us who are strained financially through fault of our own. Okay? We're going to kind of get our perspective well on that. But guys, listen, if you've been out of work, if you're strapped because you can't find a job, if you're strapped because of health issues, if you're strapped because of a marital breakdown, if these are the kind of things where it's kind of out of your control and it's just absolutely kind of buckling you down and you're behind. The promise from Scripture that I want you to lean into is this one. Put it in your notes, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. God says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Just like every person needs to be free from the love of money, it doesn't control us, and just like all of us need to strive for contentment, even when you're out of work and all those kind of things, that truth applies to you, but there's a second promise there, and it's a promise about who your actual provider is. God will never leave you. God will never forsake you. And if you are in a very difficult way financially, I also want you to know that God's church will never leave you or never forsake you. Keep your heart in the right place. Have faith, trust in the Lord. Remember that God is your provider, and remember that your church family loves you. No one at Grace Church should be hungry. If you're hungry, you need to let us know. Nobody at Grace Church should not have the furnace on. If you're cold and the gas, you need to let us know. You need to let us know those things, because we want to surround each other as part of what we do. So if you are in these very desperate ways, you need to let us know so that as a church, we can support you and help you until you're back on your feet. But remember that. Don't be guilt-ridden that you got downsized or that your industry went away, those kind of things. Instead, let that bolster your faith and remember that your Lord loves you and your church loves you, and we will walk through hard times together. For the rest of us, get your pen out, all right? We're going to talk about this. For the vast majority of us, most of our financial pressures are self-inflicted. Most of our financial pressures are self-inflicted. And a lot of what happens with us financially comes from the heart. I actually don't believe there's such a thing as financial problems. I believe that there are heart issues. And the Bible is very clear, I'll show you here in a couple minutes, that where our heart is, our money is, and whatever financial pressure that I have inflicted upon myself, it stems back to where my heart is positioned. I'm talking about things like poor decision making, talking about consumer debt, talking about a lust for a lifestyle that I can't afford, but I finance. I'm talking about coveting my neighbor's possessions, okay? That new boat, I want one too. Like literally, I struggle with that because my neighbor got a new boat. So that kind of thing. It's the stuff where our hearts get out of bounds and it shows up in our financial life, because our heart and our finances are always tied together. If we're going to change our financial situation, step one is we have to agree together that financial problems start in the heart, not in the bank account. We have to come to that agreement. Financial problems start in the heart, not in the bank account. When Heidi and I got married, I made $17,000 a year and had to buy my own health insurance out of that, and we had financial pressures. Years and years later, I don't make $17,000 a year anymore, and I still have financial pressures. Why is that? Why would that happen? Why would our incomes double? Why would we be in the same financial strapping that we were years ago, but we're that way now? Because something is deeper than our bank accounts. Even though there's more money around, we still are under the same types of pressure. Financial pressures and problems start in the heart. They don't start in the bank account. Money issues are from the heart. And here's the issue. This is why this is a spiritual issue. Do you know that there's over 1,600 verses in the Bible that talk about money? I actually cannot teach you the Bible if we don't talk about money. I can't even get through the whole book because God addresses it so much. You cannot have your heart in order if your finances are out of order, because we're going to see it here in a minute. Jesus says our heart and our finances are tied together. If my financial world is a mess, it's a symptom that my spiritual world is a mess. If my financial world is out of sync with God, it's a symptom that my spiritual world is out of sync with God. Why? Because God ties the two together, and he tells us that certain things we do with our money are right and wrong, they're sins or they're not sins. So when I don't tithe, I'm sinning. I'm using my money. It's a symptom that I'm out of sync with God. When I don't care about the poor, I'm sinning, the Bible says. So when I'm not generous to them or helpful to them, I'm out of sync with God. When I hoard money, I'm sinning. I'm out of sync with God. When I waste money, I'm sinning. When I love money, I'm sinning. Our financial life and our spiritual life tie together, all right? Kind of get my drift there? Our interaction with money cannot be separated from our interaction with God. So that's why the Bible talks about it so much. And that's why it's so important that we kind of deal with these kind of issues on a spiritual level. So this weekend, what I want to do is I want to look at two big picture principles that the Bible lays out concerning money. We're going to look at a very big picture way here. And these two principles lock our heart in. And when our heart locks up with God, kind of our finances follow kind of normally and readily. And it gets us in sync with where the Lord would want us to be. When we're walking with God, being obedient to him, our bank account will trail along with it. So if you got your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. If you don't have a Bible, there's some there in the chairs. It's page 679 in those Bibles. If you're a smartphone, iPad person, we use YouVersion, Y-O-U version. Matthew chapter 6, page 679. Jesus is talking about money. And he says this, he says, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Nobody can serve two masters. He'll either hate one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." And Jesus is not laying out get out of debt principles. We'll leave that up to Dave Ramsey. Jesus is laying out heart positioning. And he's saying we zero our heart in on these things. And when we zero our heart in on these things, it'll cause our lives to align with him and everything else will fall into place. Look at verse 19 again, Matthew chapter 6. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, moth and rust do not destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Here's the first principle, the first big picture principle about money and our relationship with God. It's the principle of investment. It's the principle of investment. When I look where my money goes and I see what I spend money on, it will reveal my passions of my heart. If you want to know where your heart is, just follow the money. It's what I invest in. It's where I store up treasure. If I do it in heaven, it lets me know that that's where my heart is. It's heavenly. It's focused on the things that God would have for me, focused on the reasons why God would give me money in the first place. If I store up treasures in earth, it lets me know that my heart is focused on temporal things, shallow things, things that will be destroyed, because where my treasure is, my heart will follow it. My money will lead my heart. We want Christ to lead our heart, and it will follow, fall in line, and I'm investing in the right things. Now, what I would want you to do with this and encourage you to do is I would encourage you to think about these questions. I don't want you to go and run, you know, Quicken and see where your pie graphs are. I want you to ask yourselves heart questions. They go beyond what kind of toys I have and what hood ornaments on my car. And they go down into the longings of my heart. What do I long for in my heart? Things like this. What will I readily sacrifice for financially? Push comes to shove. I will make this happen. What is that? It reveals the heart. What do I splurge on? And why do I do it? How do I reward myself? What do I splurge on? And why do I splurge on that? What am I discontent with?
This piece of crud television. It only gets 203 channels. It's not even high definition.
See, why am I discontent with that? Why was I so content with it before the new one came out? What happens in my heart? What material achievement do I dream about?
You know, someday we're going to have an SUV because we have kids. So now we need a Honda Odyssey minivan with navigation. Someday we're going to have this house. Someday,
what do I hope for? What do I hope to achieve in my life? What luxury do I refuse to do without, even if it causes me to be ungodly? Do you tithe?
No.
Do you have cable?
Yes.
Do you help the poor?
No.
Do you have toys?
Define toys.
Okay. A luxury that I will hold on to, I will cause to happen financially, even if it means being out of step with God. Why is that so important to me? What false needs do I go into debt for?
I lost my job. It's been a really tough year. I need a vacation. I'm going to finance it.
Good decision, champ. What kind of thing? See, I
need a new car.
Why? Is your old one running?
Yes.
Why do you need a new one?
Because the other one has Bluetooth. It has sync.
Do you need it?
I need a new house.
Why?
Well, this one needs painted.
See, why? Why have I now determined that that's a need? Why is that driving? Why am I no longer grateful for the first house that God gave me? Why am I no longer grateful for the first car? Why do I have this new need? What need do I ignore in order to indulge my desires? Boy, guys, when together as a church, we can feed 1,000 kids by skipping Applebee's, why do we have to go to Applebee's? What need do I ignore by indulging my desires? What do you resent?
I resent you talking about this, Jeff.
Why? I'm just telling you what the Bible says. Booyah. Okay? Why would you resent that? If I told you God loves you and doesn't want you to go to hell, you wouldn't be upset with me. Why do you resent that I would tell you something else that God said? See, what does it reveal about my heart? What does it reveal about what I invest in? What does it reveal about what I acquire? Why are these temporal things so important to me? It's not a financial question, because we have all kinds of freedoms. There's nothing sinful about having a flat screen TV. I got one. There's nothing sinful about having a boat. I got one. It's just at the bottom of a lake. There's nothing sinful at all. But why does that drive me? Why would I sacrifice godliness to have those things? Why do I need to have more and more and more? And I struggle so much to be grateful for already being the wealthiest nation in the history of humanity. Why is that? What does it say about where my contentment comes from? What does it say about my relationship with God? What does it say about my fulfillment? What does it say about my definition of joy? What does it say to me spiritually that because my treasure is there, my heart is tied there also? Does that make sense? It's a question of investment. When I long for money, I rarely long for godliness. When I long for money, I rarely long for godliness. Now, if you flip that coin If our heart's desire is invested differently, if we're storing up treasures in heaven, that's what we tend to long for. If we have our eyes focused on Jesus, we'll approach debt differently, we'll approach spending differently, we'll approach our interaction with money inside of our relationships differently, we'll interact with God differently. If I have control of my heart, I'm going to spend my money on things that bring me what I have defined I need and want in my life. If God has control of my heart, I'm going to spend my money on things that honor God and do the things that God has called me to do. So if I have control of my heart, if I'm investing here where everything's going to be destroyed sooner or later, I'm going to give my heart, I'm going to give my money, and I'm going to always be chasing this fulfillment dream. What was new and exciting now is old and has to be put into the dump. I'm going to reward myself with earthly things. I'm going to comfort myself with earthly things that will all be destroyed. When God takes control of my heart, that whole paradigm flips over. The most exciting thing I get to do is give to the Lord. The most exciting thing I get to do is use my money to help somebody know Jesus. Use my money to feed this kid. Use my money to level this injustice. That is what cranks me. That's how I might even reward myself. I had a great month. What are we going to do with the bonus? What if we invested in that inner city church plant? What if for Christmas, we get the Christmas, what if we help some more kids eat through Feed My Starving Children? What if we went to that family that lost their job and can't make ends meet and we gave to them? What if my reward for my hard work and the blessing that God put into my life was to give back to God and be a blessing on his behalf? All of that comes from the heart. It's all about the investment. What am I going to accumulate in my life? Am I going to accumulate stuff, or am I going to accumulate treasure in heaven? It's the investment principle. A second principle is a principle of ownership. It's a principle of ownership. Look on down in the passage. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And then it's very fascinating what Jesus says. He says in verse 22, he says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, the whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and he'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." If you've been around the church a long time or been in Christendom for a while, usually what happens when people are teaching on this passage is they teach you verses 19 through 21, they skip 22 and 23, and they go down and teach you verse 24, and then verse 22 and 23 are used to keep men accountable to not watch pornography. Jesus is talking about money through this whole passage. So he's not necessarily looking and saying, set no unclean thing before your eye. That's not the idea. It's not that I look at sexual images or something like that and it perverts my brain. If you go back into the context of this a little bit, in the ancient Jewish world, in the ancient Jewish culture, that Jesus would have spoken these words, Jesus was a Jew talking to mostly Jews. In that world, the pathway to the soul was the eye. What the eye sees is what the heart longs for. What the eye sees is what the heart longs for. And a good eye was equal to a good soul. A bad eye was equal to a godless soul. If I saw and longed for godly things, it meant my heart was synced up with God. If I saw and longed for ungodly things, it meant that my heart was out of sync with God. What I gaze upon is what the scripture is saying here. What I long for draws my soul toward Christ, or it pushes my soul away from Christ. The eye is the lamp of the body. If the eyes are good, if my gaze is fixed on godliness, then the heart's going to be good. If my eyes are bad, then my whole heart, my whole body is going to be dedicated to ungodly things. If the light within you is darkness, if my heart is dark, then how great is that darkness? If my heart is dark, my whole life is going to be dark. What I see, what I gaze upon, is what I long for. This principle of ownership is this idea. It's the principle, it's not the issue of what we own. It's not it. It's the principle of what owns us. What do I crave? What do I gaze upon? What do I long for? What comes into my eyes, down into my soul? And that's going to govern the rest of my behavior. And then verse 24 comes in and Jesus says, this is the deal. Nobody can serve two masters. You can't say that you love Christ and always be staring at worldly things. You can't have the idea that you're a passionate follower of Jesus when what you long for is earthly, temporal things that will just be burned up and go away. If you love Christ, then you'll fix your gaze on him, and the material things, the earthly things that he values, you'll value. The things that he finds shallow and should be discounted, you will find shallow and discounted. You can't serve both things. You're going to hate one and love the other. You're going to make a choice. You're going to be devoted to one, and you're going to despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. You must choose. Am I going to serve Christ and allow him to define my bank account? Or am I going to serve my bank account and miss out on my eternal reward? Guys, when we're mired in debt, consumer debt, our debt owns us. When I'm mired in debt, what do I think about all the time? I think about my debt. When I'm mired in debt, my emotional energy is consumed by my debt. What stresses me out? It's my debt. It's what's always on my mind. It's what's always on my heart. My labor is dedicated to my debt. I gotta get out of this debt. We gotta do something. I gotta pay these bills. Our relationships are defined by debt. Number one reason given for divorce, financial problems, debt. Our dreams are focused on debt. When I get this car paid off, when I get this house paid off, when I get this credit card paid off, debt owns us. Debt defines us. When we're mired in debt, debt defines and directs us. We serve money. When we are mired in materialism, material things own us. When our definition of a win is something material, it owns us. When all we ever think about are material things, we're defined by our stuff. See my tag? See my tag put on in a sweatshop in India? Aren't you proud of it? Aren't you proud of this little shirt that I overpaid 300% by? Isn't it that silly and that shallow? But we think that way. Don't you know the zip code I live in? I live in 44333. Well, good for you. Hootie too. I live in cow pasture 10211. But it defines us. I'm drawing my identity by my material things. Our emotional energy is consumed by material things. My happiness and my sadness is defined by what I can buy and what I can't buy. My labor is dedicated to material things. I take all of my gifts, all of my vision, all of my ability. I don't serve Jesus with it. I serve stuff because that's why you work, right? To buy, to buy, to buy, to buy. My relationships are defined by materialism. Honey, you should make more. Daddy, if you loved me, you would buy me more. My dreams are focused on material things. Someday if we could own a house. Someday if we could have an iPad. Someday, if we could have a 12-passenger Ford van. That was my dream. So someday, see, all defined by material things. Material things own us. Stuff defines and directs us. Why? Because we gaze at it. I want it. I'm taking it into my soul. My heart is going to be defined by it. When I am a financial hoarder, accumulating wealth defines me. We think about it. How are my investments doing? What happened in the market? Our emotional energy is dedicated to it because security is defined by how much money I have. Our labor is dedicated to the acquisition of wealth instead of generosity, like God says it should be given to. Our relationships, I start using people to acquire things because I gotta have more, I gotta have more, I gotta have more. Our dreams are focused on it. I gotta have more, I gotta retire, I gotta have more, I gotta save more, I gotta put more away. You know how things compound, I gotta have more. We retire with it. The world is going to hell right now, but we're hanging on to our money. We'll spend a lifetime hoarding money so that we can die with it. When I hoard money, having money defines me and directs me. See what Jesus is saying? You cannot put both things in the equation. You will love one and you will hate the other. You have to choose. You will be devoted to one and you will despise the other. You have to choose. And what you're gazing upon, what you long for, defines what you love. And what you love defines you, and it directs you. Now you flip the coin. When Christ is my master, when Jesus is my master, guess what? He owns us. We think about him. We think about his desire, his will, his pulling and calling on our life. Our emotional energy is consumed by him. He is our definition of success. He is our definition of happiness. Our labor is dedicated to him. I will work for his glory and for his purposes. Our relationships are defined like him. I'm going to act like, talk like, think like, love like, and be motivated like Jesus Christ. Our dreams are focused on him. What could God do through me? When I die, what will I have invested in heaven and what will I have left behind here on earth? How have I built the kingdom? See. When Christ owns me, pleasing the Lord, God defines me and directs my life. If we want to change our relationship with money, we have to change our relationship with God. And these are the two big principles. How you go about getting out of debt is kind of up to you. How you alter your spending habits is kind of up to you. How you define generosity after tithing is kind of up to you. You're to be led by the Lord in that. That's not, the how-tos is not what we deal with. The motivation to be who God has called us to be, to invest our lives well, to be owned and directed by God. If that doesn't change, then our relationship with money will never change. Because financial issues don't start in a bank account, they start in the heart. Where my heart is, my money is right there with it. I cannot be healthy spiritually if I'm not healthy financially. You cannot separate the two things because you will love one and you will hate one. You will be devoted to one and you will despise one. Money is a spiritual issue. It's an issue that God knows drives our lives, our decision-making, our relationships. And the only way to change that, the only way to succeed in some level of resolution is to ask the Lord to change our hearts. Now, I wanted to give you some practical takeaways this week. And so I wrote several down. You can write them down if you want. I wanted to give you something that you can do with this. Here's one. What if you prayed every day about your relationship with money for 1 week? Put it on the schedule. Pray with your spouse. Like, I'm talking like, get up out of bed, sit down at the kitchen table, we're going to pray kind of prayer. You shouldn't pray about money. You pray about money all the time. No, I don't. Yes, you do. You ever ask God to help you sell your house? You ever ask God for a promotion? You ever ask God for a new car? You ever ask God to help you hit the lottery? You pray about money all the time. But let's pray about it in a healthy way. God, Lord, change me. Change my heart. Change my attitude. Change my openness to you defining and directing me. Change my relationship with money. Second thing, I encourage you, if you're stuck in debt, to seek financial counseling. If you don't know who to talk to, make a note and we'll get you hooked up with somebody here at church, okay? Some of us were never taught healthy financial habits. We can teach you healthy financial habits, all right? So we can teach you how to break through and out of some of these cycles. So if that's the missing piece, let us know, or if you can do it on your own, do it on your own. But say that's my takeaway. Tonight, I'm hitting Google, and I'm going to go find a system, and we're going to work it. Be on the same page with your spouse, or your next meeting will be with me in my office because you're in conflict about your marriage, all right? So get your family synced up on that. Make that the resolution tonight. Yep, we're out of control. Yep, we're defined by our stuff, by our bills. Let's do something about that. Another idea. Take a step of obedience and start to give. I put these envelopes back in your program. I talked about these last week. If you weren't here, go online, listen to Stay the Church Address. My challenge last week was for everybody to raise their giving by $100 a month. It's very, very doable. Everything that God has called us to do as a church, as we push forward, would be simply financed if every family would increase their giving by $100 a month. So if you give zero, give $100 a month. If you give $200 a month, give $300 a month. If you're tithing, click to the side. You pray about it and decide what you want to do because you're already being obedient to the Lord. The other 95% of us, we need to have a forward movement in that. So one of the things that you can start doing is you can start being obedient to God, right? So that's a way that you can do that. If you don't want to give to us, give to something else. But start taking those dollars, your dollars, curb your lifestyle, and invest in the kingdom of God. Actually do that. Don't think about it or that I should do that. Actually cause that to happen. Something else I wrote down is say no to yourself once a day. Say no to yourself once a day financially, guys. When you are in your way into Starbucks, say no. It will not. Okay? When you're going to, well, let's eat out tonight, say no. Just say no.
Let's do macaroni and cheese.
Okay? You're going to go buy this. When you go to Target, walk through the store, put one thing back before you go through the checkout. Here's the thing. I know this is scary, but you will actually live. You will actually live. There is not a rash of deaths in the Starbucks, in the Target checkout. If your Target has the Starbucks, say no to yourself twice. It's simple, okay? But get in this habit. Don't just feed a temptation. That's what it is. If I'm not synced up with God, then I'm in sin. And when I buy, I'm actually feeding my temptation. I'm yielding to it. So start learning to do that. Say no to yourself once a day. And here's the big thing. Gaze at the needs around you. I was talking to a friend one time. God has blessed him financially, and he's got a lot of money. And he was going to buy a really big toy. And he said, what do you think? And I said, I don't think you should buy that. And he goes, oh, I really want it. I said, will you do a favor with me?
All right.
I said, will you go to Africa with me first? I said, if you go to Africa with me first and you come home and you still want to buy that, then I'll borrow it from you and play with it.
All right.
Now, it's funny. We never did go to Africa together. But he started to gaze at the needs around the world. And when he realized that all he was doing was buying a bigger version of something that he already owned, when he saw what that money could do, that it could feed people, that it could literally save their lives, all of a sudden his contentment with what he already had grew very, very strong. He had an attitude of gratitude about it, and he never did spend that money. He entrusted it to the church, and we spent it on some projects for him. One of the things I encourage you to do, gaze at the needs around you before you go buy, buy, buy. See, sometimes you just need a new car. I bought two of them last year. Just had to have a new car. No big deal. Cars break down, they need to be replaced. Sometimes you need a new television. Buy one. It's no big deal. But a lot of times we don't. That's all. Look at what else could happen with those dollars before you just spend it. Don't be guilt-ridden. This isn't a legalistic talk. I'm just saying, look around a little bit. There's more than one way to do it. And it's a practical thing. So take that little, you can work that a little bit. And it's kind of some to-dos you can kind of focus on as you leave here. Here's the thing, as we close. This is the prayer that we want to pray, starting tonight. Lord, change me. Change me. I'm no good at this area. We struggle. We yield to temptation. Not tighten your belt. Not get out of debt. Nope, those are results after the heart is aligned. Lord, change me. God, help me to love investing in your kingdom. God, own me. Let me remember that everything I have is actually yours because I am yours. God, help me to long for. Bring your kingdom, your needs, kind of into my soul. Lord, change me.